Sermon is one of a series of six sermons on God's design for marriage and family, and the first one is the first of two, considering wives. Subsequent sermons in the series consider children, parents, and there are two on fathers and husbands. And if the Lord wills, we'll consider those at some point in the future. So the passage we're looking at this morning is in Ephesians 5:22, and I'll reread from verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And how do we do that in the family, in the household? And he goes on, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. So God's design for marriage, wives, respect your husbands. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ and the bridegroom of Christ, marriage is one of the most precious gifts that God has gifted to humanity. God designed marriage to be something beautiful, intimate, and fulfilling, a wondrous, amazing relationship like none other, a taste of heaven on earth, at least as it reflects the relationship of Christ and the church. So Paul's teaching on the marriage relationship in Ephesians 5 is in the context of being filled with the Spirit. That's what it says just before verse 22. And this is worked out in relationships by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the foundational principle of relationships, submitting, putting the needs of others and their well-being first before yourself. In this case, under the authority of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Now, Paul goes on to show how submitting to one another works in family relationships. For it's in the home that the foundations and the values are laid down in a child's life. The home is where children are moulded and trained in righteousness. The home is the foundation of society. If we learn to submit according to God's patterns in the home, then we are equipped for life and for living. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and Paul goes on now to address wives. But first, let's look at the cultural context in which Paul is talking. How culture was lived out in its pagan ways in the situation without Christ. So we'll consider Jews, Greeks and Romans. So the Jews had a very lowly view of women. They were considered to be in the league of servants. It's said that a Jewish man would get up in the morning and he would pray, Lord, I'm glad that I'm not a Gentile, a slave or a woman. And in Deuteronomy 24, which Jesus references in Matthew 19 and Mark 10, Moses allowed for divorce if the husband, and it says, found some indecency in his wife. Now the word indecency really referred to sexual immorality. But over the centuries, the rabbis turned it into any reason from spoiling the dinner to seeing a prettier face. As a result, by the time of Jesus, divorce was rampant. Jewish men were divorcing their wives at whim and fancy. The Greeks, they were even worse. The place of their wives was to keep the house and to bear the legitimate children for the purposes of inheritance. The men found sexual pleasure outside of the marriage, and that's why Paul spends so much time talking about fornication and being pure, because fornication was so much a part of Greek culture. In Athens, you had no rights under the law unless you were a citizen of Athens. You couldn't trade, you couldn't get a job, you had no rights. Women were not allowed to be citizens. So often women had to turn to prostitution in order to survive. In Rome, marriage was no more than legalized prostitution. men having 10 wives in as many months. Gluttony, drunkenness, fornication and debauchery were all part of Roman society at the time of Paul. In Ephesus was the cult of Artemis, the goddess of fertility, sex and love. Getting drunk was part of the cultic worship ritual, and in reaching a higher consciousness and so communing with the gods. Women dominated the worship, the temple prostitutes with their frenzied behaviour, which is why Paul says, "Don't get drunk on wine," which leads to debauchery in verse 18. So it's in this sad cultural context that Paul now brings a new standard of living. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. And we'll get to those, Lord willing, at some point. Now, whatever Paul was teaching, it was to bring the redemption and the love of Christ into these relationships. Paul was teaching to bring the family back to God's design for marriage and the family, to bring freedom, healing, trust, respect, and dignity. In that way, in the Lord, Paul was radical for his time. So what was Paul teaching about redeemed family relationships? Well, the ESV reads, "Wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord." In submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives are called to submit to their husbands. Or are they? In the original Greek, the word submit is not actually in the sentence in verse 22. So it reads like this: "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as unto the Lord." So how are wives to respond, to relate to their husbands? Well, it's actually a far greater action than merely doing what your husband says, than merely letting him call the shots because he's the boss, as has been so wrongly interpreted and portrayed over the ages. A wife is definitely called to submit to her husband, but you know what? The husband is definitely called to submit to his wife as they submit to one another, putting each other's needs before their own for the other person's well-being, out of reverence for Christ. So how then is the wife to relate to her husband? Well, she's called to respect him. Verse 33 we find that. Paul summarises the marriage relationship: "Let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now the Greek word here is fear, phobos, to reverence, to honour, to respect. So wives, it means to hold your husbands in the highest regard as your husband, to encourage him to be the man of God that God's called him to be, to allow him to be responsible for the marriage, the family, as God has called him to be, to let him love you as Christ loved the church. Now you may scoff, "You don't know my husband. He's not perfect, you know." And what if you have a strained or a troubled relationship? "But my husband's not a believer," or "My husband says he's a believer, but he's a hypocrite. How can I respect a man like that? He does not deserve my respect. When I feel loved and cherished, when he earns my respect, then I'll respect him." Well, the Bible sees it a little differently than that. It says, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." It teaches that our motivation is not dependent on what our husbands do or don't do, on what we think we deserve or don't deserve, on our results or perceived fulfillment. The Bible says that wives are to respect their husbands as unto the Lord. It says the motivation for us to respect our husbands is to honour Christ. Now remember the cultural context in which Paul was speaking. These women were treated abysmally. They were treated terribly. They did not have dignity or respect. And the Bible says, into this depraved cultural context, respect the place the Lord has given your husband as a husband, so that you might honour the Lord. Let Jesus redeem your marriage. So in 1 Peter 3, which Dave also read for us, The Apostle Peter puts it this way, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." It's pretty clear, isn't it? There are no conditions for a wife to respect her husband. It's not a tit for tat. There are no excuses. There's no performance to be reached. You respect your husband for the Lord. We do what we do for the sake of Christ, to please him. It's part of being a Christian wife. To be a woman of God is to show respect to your husband, to hold him in honour and encourage him to be the man of God he's been called to be, to allow him to be responsible for the things that God's called him to be responsible for. And the Apostle Peter urges women to win their husbands over by the beauty and reverence of their lives, by having an inward attitude of godly quietness and modesty. For this is precious in God's sight. In other words, to be a godly woman. Everything we are and everything we do is an offering unto Christ. As Christian wives, that is to be our motivation for living, not waiting for results. They're under God's sovereign care. Not seeking fulfillment, for God will provide all we need according to his glorious riches in Christ. But simply a love and faithfulness to Christ Jesus, letting Jesus work in the hearts of our husbands. Now, when our motivation is to honour and glorify Christ, then our hearts and minds will become open to God's design for marriage, to God's created order. Now we consider the reasons why wives are to respect their husbands. Verse 22 and 23 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." And there are two reasons for wives to respect their husbands. One is because that's the created order. God created husbands to be responsible for the marriage and the home. And secondly, in redemption, we see the headship of Christ over the church. Now, today we can only consider the first of those two, which is God's created order in marriage, and next time, Lord willing, we'll consider the headship of Christ. So wives are called to respect their husbands and to allow him to be responsible for the marriage and family. And I've said that phrase a number of times. It is significant. Because that is the way God created the marriage relationship. As Jesus said in Mark 10:6, from the beginning of creation, and in the creation account in Genesis 2, which Dave also read, one thing we note is that Adam was created first and separately from Eve. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Then, having set that stage, he goes on to say, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him," or the ESV, "fit for him." So God created man first and distinctly separate from the woman. And God gave to the man the command of love and allegiance, that is, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God then gave authority over creation to man. Again, before Eve was created, the Lord put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And over all the animals, God called on Adam to name all the animals. And in the Old Testament, naming was an activity of authority. Adam was given leadership and authority to take decisions and to give rulings. And then Eve was created. And notice also that Adam named Eve, indicating further his authority and headship over her. She was created out of the rib of Adam, which shows the beautiful equality, the mutuality and the interdependence, the fitting together, the two becoming one flesh, physically, spiritually and relationally. men and women, a man and a woman, beautifully distinct and different in their genders, completing and complementing one another. Together as man and wife, they could fulfill God's commands to fill the earth and subdue it. They are interdependent, complementary, together complete. God said, "It's not good that man be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." God intentionally and emphatically created Eve in order to institute marriage. For Adam and Eve in their maleness and femaleness to complete one another, Eve was created as a helper to Adam, to support him, to help him, to enable him to function as God's ruler over creation, as God appointed Adam to be. But only together could they do this. The role of the woman is not independent, nor is it in competition to the man, but to bring him in his task as ruler over creation in wisdom and love, in heart and in head, a completeness together as husband and wife, in God's beautiful design of marriage and creation. But then came Genesis 3 and the fall into sin. And looking at 1 Timothy 2:11, which is a passage we didn't read, it says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So what is it that the Bible is teaching here? The Apostle Paul is setting out the role for men and women in worship. And he bases his instructions on the fact that Eve was deceived and fell into sin first. How does he say this? Adam was created first, and he was given the command not to eat from the forbidden fruit. After that, Eve was created. But Eve took matters into her own hands at the fall, instead of being his helper and complement. Instead of consulting with Adam as an equal and discussing it with him, perhaps, "Didn't God give you this command, Adam? What do you think? Tempted by the devil, she took it upon herself and independently picked the fruit and ate it. And then she involved Adam by giving the fruit to him after she'd eaten. She presented Adam with a fait accompli. Now, of course, Adam failed to correct or rebuke her, as he was standing right beside her as she took and ate. But we'll have to come back to that at another time. The point is this: Eve did not act as a helper to Adam. She broke that complementary, that oneness of their relationship by acting independently. She did not respect Adam, her husband. She did not respect that God had given Adam the command, that God held Adam responsible for the marriage. And so Paul reinforces the headship principle. It's not the role or the task for women to hold office in the church. As God gave the command and the authority to rule to Adam in the garden, so men have the authority to rule in the offices of the church. This is what Paul is saying in that passage. Let me be clear. This does not mean women are inferior to men. It does not mean that men are smarter than women. It does not mean that women are less gifted than men. It does not mean that women are less competent than men. It does not mean that women are made redundant in God's plan of salvation. It just means this: women have a different role and a different task than men. Salvation could not come into the world without women. At every critical point of history of salvation was a woman. It's to the woman that God gave the gift of childbirth and motherhood. The coming of Jesus was through childbirth. The continuation of the human race is through childbirth and motherhood. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, they say. The home is the foundation of society. Men and women are equal in status, in humanity, and in gender. They are equal in sin and in salvation. But God created them with different tasks and roles for their gender so that they would complete and complement one another. But sin has spoiled that togetherness. Sin has brought the battle of the sexes into the world. In Genesis 3:16, we read of the curse of the fall. For the woman, there would be pain in childbirth. One of the most remarkable and crowning distinctions of womanhood is to bear children. Men can't do that. It's not their role. It's not their task. And in the fall into sin, that beautiful distinction of their womanhood is now marred with pain. But God goes on. He says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." This not only reaffirms the headship principle established in creation before the fall, but it introduces a new element. There's going to be a struggle for authority in a marriage. A woman's desire will be to wear the pants to control, as subtle as that might be. The lack of respect Eve showed for her husband in acting independently and in eating the fruit would now become a continuing battle in the marriage. The battle of the sexes is now part of the curse of sin in the world. A man will not only battle the weeds in the earth to carve out a living, but he will also battle for his place at the head of the home. This expression of brokenness in marriage will be that the woman desires to wear the pants to control, as subtle as that may be. And a man's desire will be to abdicate. He will either run away from his responsibilities or he'll abuse it by oppression. Women's liberation and feminism is nothing new. It was there after creation at the fall into sin. Women who did not delight in their femininity and their womanhood as God had so beautifully created them had become obsessed to be like men, just as Adam and Eve were obsessed to be like God. Whatever a man can do, they say, as a woman, I can do better. Or whatever a man is doing, I want to do that. Why? Why, as a woman, would you want to? Why would you get your sense of self-worth by comparing yourself with a man? Delight in what God made you, in how God made you a glorious woman. Man and woman, distinctly and delightfully different. Uniquely individual and yet interdependent, so that they can complement and complete one another as husbands and wives. Respect your husband as having the responsibility for the marriage and the family. And we're going to look at that when we look at husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Now we need to understand this biblically because we battle with the thinking of our culture. Placing yourself under the husband's leadership, letting him love you, provide for you, protect you, nurture you, loving you as Christ loved the church, is not degrading. It is not enslaving. It is not giving up your dignity or your individuality. Let me show you how this is so. If we look at 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, again, which we didn't read, but it says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Paul here talks about roles and authority and responsibility. So just follow this through. How is God the Father head over Christ? According to our cultural norm, that's impossible. There must be some indignity in that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal as the Trinity. They are equally God. But for the purpose of salvation, each has their own specific role. God the Father is the creator and the author of salvation. Jesus the Son is the Redeemer, and he's placed himself under the authority of the Father. Remember, he said, "I've come to do my Father's will." The Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation. And he's placed himself under the authority of the Father and the Son. And Jesus said, "The Spirit does not speak of his own initiative. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So here we have God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equal as God, and yet placing themselves under the authority of the other, according to their tasks in salvation. There is no indignity, there is no inferiority, there is no enslavement of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit submitting to one another. They are equal, but with different tasks. And the same is true in marriage. The husband is to be responsible for the marriage and the family. That will come out as we consider that he loves them as Christ loved the church. That's his creation task. He's been given that authority of headship from God to do it. Now, the basic problem with authority today in society is seen in crime, in abuse, domestic violence, broken families. It can even be seen in the COVID-19 pandemic, not only in the family situations being pressurised, but also in people just wanting to do their own thing. Each one wants to do what is right in their own eyes. But a lack of respect for authority begins in the home. It begins in family relationships. Families no longer being the centre of life. Rogue youth because dad has failed to take responsibility as father of the house, often because he's not there. He's off doing his own thing, living as if he's single. The atmosphere of uncertainty, indecision and conflict in the home leads children to become cynical in their early years. They have no respect for father and mother. They have no respect for authority generally. And they have no respect for anything or anybody. Sadly, even in Christian families, we often see fathers abdicating, running away from their leadership and responsibilities and leaving discipline and spiritual training to mothers. Mothers putting fathers down or exerting their rights and personal desires for fulfillment. Our children today are the products of their homes. More importantly, they are the products of our marriages. It's a bleak situation out there, but it doesn't have to be. Jesus is the answer. Jesus, who taught us God's design for marriage and the family, as it was in the beginning of creation. He redeems our marriages. He restores our families because in him there is a changed life. In him there is love, respect, harmony, dignity and honour. With Jesus Christ, a husband can deeply love his wife, and a wife can respect and honour her husband, and children can obey their parents. As husbands and wives follow Christ, as you live according to his pattern, being filled with the Spirit, the marriage relationship is sanctified and blessed. As God continues to raise up godly seed of faith in our children, an inheritance of faith and godliness passed on to the next generation. In Christ, the roles in marriage are not an enslavement. They are not a lack of individuality or dignity, but a beautiful interdependence of respect and equality. A wondrous, glorious taste of heaven by living in God's design. Honour it. Take joy in it. Delight in it as God brings his blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we praise you and give you thanks for your wonderful design in creation. One man, one woman in a lifelong love relationship in marriage. Out of that expression of love and intimacy comes the blessing of children, the generations of family. We confess that sometimes when we look at the Bible and see what it teaches, it's not always easy to accept until we take off the glasses of our culture and we're willing to look at it for what it says and not for how we may be reacting to it. Your design is one of blessing, honour, respect, joy and delight, but we spoiled it. And today we still spoil it. So quickly, without thinking, there can be a harsh word, a false accusation, and we hurt one another again. We pray for our marriages and for our families. We pray that wives may look to Jesus and that they may simply desire to be the woman of God they are called to be. We pray for husbands, that they may stop running away that they may step up to the plate, as it were, and be the man of God that they're called to be. And when husbands and wives are busy doing what you've called them to do, bring peace and blessing to their homes, and may you be glorified in all our homes. Lord, as we consider what the Bible teaches, may your Spirit lead us in your word, that we may know the blessing of your law and your pattern of creation as redeemed in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.